So I'm reflecting, as you see the title of this week three, Value Appraisal, I'm thinking over the time that we moved here to Linden, and we took off from our home, ex-home in Gaylord. We closed on it Friday, and we left on Sunday and packed up our stuff and came down. And lived at Covenant Hills Camp for 5 weeks. Those of you who are here remember that, with a bit of travail and blessing, but it was like getting into the house. So our whole process of even discovering where we were going to live was so like in control of God and out of our control, because our leaving Gaylord came in a flash in the meeting, and it was like, oh, I'm done here, it's time to not be here. I mean, it wasn't even time to go anywhere else. I didn't even know I was coming here for a couple months after I told the church the entire time was over there, and everybody was in, you know, kind of agreement. And so then we began the process of looking at homes. Diana loves that. I'm on the other end. I won't use any words, but I'm on the other end. And so that process of looking at all the homes and me rolling my eyes, I try to do that in my head, but that doesn't always work. If you do it in your head, it'll eventually show, so you've got to kind of hold that in check. We finally found that house. It dinged to me. I mean, we drove in the driveway. It was like, this is the place. Took her a little longer. But then it was the process of getting financed. And you can dicker and get the price, but it hinges on when that person from the mortgage company or the bank comes out and does an appraisal. Now, I don't know if you know this, but we have a real estate agent there, Ms. Isabel, over there in Buffalo Platte. If you are in that mode, you might want to talk to Isabel. I know we're Christians, we don't believe in this kind of stuff, but we cross our fingers. It's got to be evaluated enough so that they'll give us the loan so we can. And if we wildly underestimated or overestimated that value, we're not going to be living in that house. And of course, the Lord was in charge of that because He's faithful, as we've been singing about or talking about this morning, and everything worked out in a stupendous fashion. As He often does, and that getting accurate value is really necessary across a lot of things in our life. And when it comes to our own value as human beings and creations of God and followers of Christ, it is no different. As we talk about the correct tension between different ideas, so our lead verse is Matthew 6:26, where Jesus speaks. This, in the midst of many things He was teaching that day. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? There are not places in the Word where it's said, you are valuable to me. But here Jesus said, you are valuable. Now you might say, well, I hope I'm more valuable than a bird. Especially a sparrow, but in the context that Jesus was speaking, and all of what He said on the Sermon on the Mount, which is this is taken from, and all of His teachings in His 3 years of ministry, and all of the Word where God has revealed that we are valuable to Him, it's important that we get the right value in our culture, as we do with every subject, we live in the extremes, or at least we're tempted to live in the extremes. Sometimes we visit the extremes, but sometimes we dwell in the extremes. So this is how the two extremes that we look at our value in the context of the kingdom. And this is just my lens, my perspective. Number one, we're devalued. And I say I'm worthless. You know, in culture, you can see expressions of worthlessness. You can see it on Facebook. You see it in your friends. You see it in the way people craft advertisements to reach to those people who are down in the basement, and they offer a way to add some value to them, you know. And it's kind of a scourge that there is so much sense of not having value. Okay, so let me clarify. I'm not talking about people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. They can't find their true value. I'm talking about in the kingdom we see this. People who just feel they're on a margin, an outside margin that they have in the kingdom. When somebody feels worthless in the kingdom, some big things happen. For one, it prevents them from participating in a family. This is our big theme in this place, is we're a family. And we contribute together, we share our burdens together and all that stuff, but when someone feels valueless, they can't participate. They don't feel like they have anything to offer. In doing that, when someone is living in that basement place of devaluing themselves, they actually are devaluing God, because it is God who says, you are valuable to me. And most of the time, someone in that place, if you're in that place, you don't realize you're actually saying God is wrong. And there's an effective boundary to get out of that place, to improve how you view it. Standing, and that reeks of merit. You can do merit, you can't earn your value. But when you feel like you have no value, you're not going to improve, you're not going to take any steps to improve, you don't feel like you, and you may not have energy. It's interesting how those kinds of psychological places, mind places, affect the physical body when we find we don't really have the energy to keep going. Depression is often attached to this sense of not having value. But the other extreme we have is overvalue. That's number two if you have a handout. I am worthy. And that said, if you have bib overalls, you can hook your thumbs in the gas. Some people go on strength. They're with galluses. That's the old. And you go, I'm worthy. And then you rock on the balls of your feet. I'm worthy. It's not just saying, I have value. We want you to say that. God wants us to know we're valuable to Him, not I'm worthy. That's the other end of it. Do you remember our bridge pins are what God says is true. And these are the varied ways that the world tells us something different. And then we have the option to turn these tuning keys so we get the right tension, so we strum a beautiful chord. I'm not going to do that because I haven't tuned it in 2 weeks. And it would sound not beautiful and destroy that whole illusion. So just pretend this beautiful chord is coming up there. When someone overvalues themselves, they are devaluing others. Because I think without fail, when someone is able to have that spirit of, I'm worthy, but you're not. Or at least not as much. And that happens a lot in this world as well, and we're tempted to do that by the way the world presents things to us. It promotes entitlement so that the word worthy becomes deserving. You see the difference between that? I'm worthy. God said I'm worthy. Or I'm deserving. And we know that word entitlement. We use that a lot in politics. It's used on both sides of the two big aisles and all over the place. Believing that I'm owed something somehow. Which also is an effective boundary to improvement. I can't walk better. As Doug told us, pray. We can get closer to Him. But if I feel unworthy and valued at the top of the heap, I don't have a whole lot of motivation or see a whole lot of reason to make any change. I'm good. I'm where I need to be. I'm not accusing anybody in this room of being on those vast spectrums. But I know they exist. And I know more than just their existence is that we might pass into one of them, or tune down, or tune up to one of those. So we're going to talk about where our value is. Number three is our value in Jesus. That's where it is. This is really simple. if your value is determined by other persons or other means or other things, you have lost the connection to true, honest value. Paul said it this way in my favorite book, Ephesians. For we are God's masterpiece. I love the New Living Translation. Other translations say workmanship, but I love the word masterpiece because it just conjures this image of the artist's highest work. And if you work through Genesis chapter 1, that's exactly what it turns out to be. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. There's that key turn phrase right there. So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We already see then in this verse how the correct value battles the paralysis of getting better when you devalue yourself, and the pride that keeps you from getting better when you overvalue yourself. He created us and renewed us in Christ Jesus for the good things He planned along the way. So our first value we find in creation, we're just going to revisit that. We remember this step in our journey in Genesis 1, and God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. And then verse 27, so God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. We need to remember that His original design and the core of our value was that He made us like Him. He said, this is good. As He pronounced every step of the way in His creation of the world and the universe and us. But we see an expression of how that was interrupted or disconnected. Maybe that's a better word when we read what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 14, verse 3. Reflecting God's view of who we are, all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. From the supreme value of being made in the image of God. I mean, what a privilege. Like that person you want to be like, if you ever, you know, like get like them, and especially if you pursue their approval, that just feels awesome. Not that I've ever done that, but I know it would feel awesome. Like here, our brokenness is spoken out because of rebellion against that creation and the Creator Himself. And of course, Paul echoes this in Romans. There's no one good, not even one. But that's not how the story ended. So the story ended in the ground beginning to shake. The tomb was pulled away. And as we sang this morning about the precious blood of Jesus that paid the penalty for that turning aside. So that we could be reconnected with the value we were given in creation and we made in God's image. So really, all we talk about, which is, you know, pointed at our journey, let's put it that way, is the acceptance, the receiving of this gift that Jesus gave us, and then for the rest of our lives, walking as He walked, keeping the tension between what God says, what the world says, and we get to tune into the right balance. I don't know about some of you. Thank you for liking the post that I reposted yesterday, a quote from Dallas Willard about the kingdom is not about getting into heaven in the future, it's about living in heaven now. And Patty liked it, and some others of you liked it. Now, I will warn you, if you can follow me on Facebook about 1 o'clock today, you'll see other posts that aren't very spiritual as I'm watching the Lions game. So that's a mix in there. So I don't have my holy Facebook account and my unholy one. I have one Facebook account. So just know that. But that's really what this is about. This is for. So if anybody is listening here online later in the week, if you listen to this, and it's like, okay, I want to try to keep these tensions in the right balance. That first thing you have to do, you need to do, that God did to rescue you from this lostness, this turn aside, is to say, Jesus, I'm going to start following you today. I'm going to throw my life into your hands. That's a beginning. And then when we've done that, then we can look into this. How do I keep the tension between devaluing myself or overvaluing myself? Other words, pride. I think I mentioned it once already that describes some of these things. So that's the remainder of our time together. So number four, keeping attention. What if you have too much? What if you're prideful? This is all about where you look, by the way. You probably figured that out from the handout. The first one is this. Look in. Take an honest evaluation of your incompleteness. as Paul echoed. And I love that we can use Paul because he was such a warrior. I mean, they beat the heck out of him a bunch of times. They left him for dead. He just kept preaching the gospel. He just kept going. He just kept going. And so I know, in this subject of value, if someone could be prideful, it could be Paul. Matter of fact, he writes, I believe it's in the book of 2 Corinthians, quite a long section on this. I can boast. But he says this in Philippians 3:12. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. For one, I just got to say, as an aside, just right now as I read this, I love that he possesses me. It's not like the exorcist and the demonic possession. I am his child, and so are you if you follow him, and he possesses you in a love and protective sense. That's awesome, isn't it? When we have too much value, when we're comparing ourselves to others and looking down on what they need practice and the things they do, I need to look at myself and say, I am not there yet. I'm not there. And then you need to take an inventory. It's really helpful to see a table or a computer screen and write down where you struggle. Admit where you're failing. Look at that and say, I need an honest assessment of who I am. Remember, who is perfect? Jesus. Are you exactly like Jesus?
No.
See, I can look at every one of your faces in the mirror, and I don't have to hesitate. Maybe. No. We're not 100% like Jesus. We're not there yet. And neither are the people that sometimes we feel better than. They're not either. Their temptations are different than mine. Your journey has been different than mine. Look in, honestly. And the second is this, look around. Look around. Again, the same book, Philippians, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I love this because it says it's okay to look out for your own interests. Because we can actually slip into the devaluing when we go, no, I'm not going to do anything for myself. And sometimes that's false. But sometimes it's just that misunderstanding and shading over into that place where I just say, I'm not worthy. And I'm just going to help other people or look at other people as better than myself. Here, Paul says what we need to hear. And when you're struggling on a high horse, you need to physically look at, I would suggest to think of the worst, how do I phrase this, the worst Christian you can think of. So somebody in the body who you look down on and think they're not following the way I think they should, look at them. Don't go to them and say this. But in your spirit, say, they're better than me. I'm going to consider them better. And then you process that by going to the Lord and saying, I think I've been overvaluing myself. So I started to look in, Lord, I'm not like you. I have work to do. And I've been criticizing, or however it works out, but I'm going to consider them better. What would that be like if I could really, truly consider them better than me? I have confidence that God will lead you off your high horse. And, I can get on a high horse. That's not my tendency, but I've been there. And I can get there, and I need to practice these things. But what if you have too little value? That's the B in your handout. First, look up. Now, you might say, well, we should look up if we're prideful. Yes, that is a part of it, but I didn't include it up there because our problem is we're right at the top of the pile. Benefit, maybe the kickstart we need is instead of looking up first, is looking in and looking around. You know, the value is in Jesus. Look up if you're struggling with your value. Hebrews 12:2-3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's who we're looking up to. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that he will not grow weary and lose heart. Man, what describes someone who struggles with self-worth and losing heart? Better than that, losing heart. Growing weary and losing heart. Look at a couple of things in those two verses. It doesn't outrightly say this, but we know the whole character and the whole purpose of Jesus' journey to become one of us reflects this. It says in verse 2, "For the joy set before him." What do you suppose that joy is? It's us reconnected to him. He so values us that he endured the cross and considered joy. So you didn't have to be in a basement where you feel like you have more. Isn't that exciting? He's the one who made us in Genesis and said, "I'm going to make people like me." And when we messed that up, he came, and for the joy of this reunion, to connect us back to the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Elohim, the word used in Genesis chapter 1, is a plural use of God over us and encompasses all that was only revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fully in the New Testament. It's been there the whole time. His joy is relationship with you. And look at a few words later, scorning and shame. The shame of being hung on a wooden cross was an Old Testament reference that curses anyone who was hung on a tree. But consider that the personal shame of someone who was hung as a criminal on a wooden cross or tree took away the shame of all sinners when they come to Christ and say, "I'm going to lay my life in your hands, accept that you took the penalty, and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to abide with you. I'm going to go along with you." Jesus removed his shame. What is one of those senses that bubbles up when you feel you're not worth anything? It's shame. Sometimes it's shame over nothing that we've actually named. Because this world wants to heap on things like that. This is a dog eat dog, move up the ladder, don't worry whose fingers you step on as you pass the rungs. Jesus has taken all that away. So look up. If you value yourself, look up. And the second is this: look around. We've had two funeral services here in the last few weeks. And this concept of myth has been brought forth in the actual reading of this verse both times. But that's a time when we think about comfort. But we need comfort in this life of walking in this world that devalues us. Paul writes, "He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." I've got to turn around a moment. I'm not used to doing the red. I print in black and white, so I'm not using the color. It's more expensive. But I do this. I don't know if it's the same. I wanted you to see how many together words are in that passage of Scripture. Because we don't want this thing alone. We're not supposed to be able to figure this out on our own. We're supposed to be together. It's us, it's our, it's we, it's others, it's they, it's we, it's them, it's us. But let's be honest. If you're struggling in the place of being devaluing yourself, it's hard to look around. So they, we, us, others. We need to help by being in tune with people when we come across them. We watch their body language and we read their face and we pray, "Lord, show me." I think we need to be people who seek out the disheartened, the devalued. Because they won't be able to get out of that without us and others. And that's one of the reasons why it is so important to come. When you can't, you can Zoom in. Or I guess we don't Zoom on Sunday mornings, but to live stream. But when you can, we need each other. The fact is, when the others and the they and the we and the us are doing this work together, it keeps people from both ends of this, from getting devalued or getting too much value. Notice in here that we have been equipped to comfort. On-the-job training, that's what this is called. You don't get comfort until you need comfort. Then you find what comfort is. Talk to any grieving families, whether it's the Schuberts, Grace and her family, and what you're facing today. When do you really figure out what comfort is? When you're in trouble, when you have a need. God equips us. And he equips us with comfort right from him, and then we are called to comfort others. When you comfort others in their lows, it lifts. Comfort doesn't mean the right words, the exact right words. Comfort means, I'm here, and then God will move you to say things that need to be said or not. But if you're struggling with being devalued, one of the most helpful actions you can take is look around for someone else who needs help. It's hard. Man, that's hard to get across that barrier. I have been there. I went through several months of depression back in the 90s. I don't know how. I kept getting in the pulpit. I spent a lot of time on the couch. I couldn't pinpoint it, and one day it lifted. It's hard. But let me encourage you to pray into that if you're wrestling with being devalued or devaluing yourself. Not in the sense of saying, my needs don't matter, I'll help somebody else. You see how we can shade into that. But reach out. And folks, let's remember this. Sometimes we need to commiserate. Which means, I just say, this is terrible. Not say, come on, love. I love this proverb. I don't know why I don't memorize this. Every time I read it, every year I go, I need to memorize this. Proverbs 25:20. Singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather or pouring vinegar in a wound. So what does that mean? It means people need time to process the things that are going on in their life. And sometimes just sitting next to them, Pastor Bill said it in the funeral service yesterday, I think it was, this sucks. What Rachel and Jason went through in the family, that's an accurate assessment. We are sometimes quick to be cheery Christians. And it's a cheery thing that God has done what he's done, that Jesus has saved us. But he does not expect us. I mean, he wept. In the garden, so hard that it was blood. He gives us that time. We need to learn how to commiserate with people who are down in the devalue. But not let them stay too long. Just to say, you know, what you're going through is terrible. Especially if someone's browbeating them into feeling like that. Let's just soak in this. And then let's just pray. And then let's just start heading to Christ, who determines our value, the quality of it, and the immutableness, which means it can't be taken away no matter what people say. You are always valuable to God. So there's a line at the end, where do I need to look? This is about where you're going to set your sights. It may be more than I suggested. I hope it's more. That's one of the things I love to hear when people share that God went beyond what I share. Though I feel God works with me to prepare me from Sunday to Sunday and all the things I do in any given week. If you wrestle with pride, too much value, if you look down on the way other people do things, look in. Look around. If you wrestle with too little value, look up. I mean, look up until your neck hurts. Because Jesus is there. And his joy is in you. He's removed the shame. Look around. And then we're called. To be aware of one another. And ask the question that used to be asked, in whatever form it is. Little Ross County Free Methodist Church. It's where I attended when I was called. How was your spirit? Excuse me, brothers and sisters of Christ, but we'll call anybody brother and sister. You expected that question. Not in a mean way, in an inquisitive, helpful, caring way. How is it? And then our struggle is, I got to be honest and say, oh, everything's fine. And then cry all the way home. Be honest with one another at the risk of being hurt in this imperfect world. Because God values us, but He doesn't want us to be overvalued or undervalued. So where are you? Ask God. Lean into that. If you need to linger and talk to somebody at the end of the service about this, please do that. If you need to reach out, email, phone call, text with me or somebody else, please do that. Please don't stay in one of those extremes. You know, right there, we can walk in this world. Whatever comes at us or is trying to be sucked away from us in the value that God has placed on us. And we can show other people that there's true value in this world. It's not taken away. It's not false. It doesn't offer false hopes. So would you stand with me as I close in prayer? Please, team, come up. It's so important that you listen to the Spirit to take action that He tells you to take. And live in this beautiful value. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. The most important things I think of it right now is that He made us in Your image. You scooped up clay, it says in Genesis, formed it into the shape you wanted, and biologically, that bears out that we're made from clay, from the dirt. We breathe into the nostrils of the first human being, Adam, your breath. And it wasn't oxygen, that makeup of our air. It was your spirit of being alive and being aware of having a soul. And the truth is, we're created with no end. We have a beginning, but we have an eternity that will never end. But we thank you, Lord, that you have said the rebellion of the human race excludes them from a positive eternity and condemns them to one that is not. But you came and did what only you could do to pay the full penalty. To provide us with cleansing through your shed blood and renew the worth that you put upon us, the value that you breathed into us in the beginning. Lord, we need your breath of value. Whether it's to bring us down from a place we've gone too far or bring us up from a place we've sunk, you don't intend. Help us. We will be a benefit in this world of spreading your message when we're right in the right place. The value you've placed on us. We can share with others. So Lord, lift up the brokenhearted. Let down the prideful. And help us to walk in the value you've given us for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.